May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 985. O ye despairing sinners here, ye thirsty, sin-sick souls, draw near. Here's water, whose all-powerful stream shall quench your thirst and wash you clean. Its healing power has always wrought beyond the reach of human thought. Hymn 985.
Thank you. Shall we read from the Word of God together? In the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, first reading chapter 2 and then turning to chapter 4. The first and fourth chapters in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. And him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Turn to the fourth chapter. Let a man show account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that justifieth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are... Now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might glory, that we might also glory, now that we might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you that ye be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And now teach us to pray. Dear Lord, we would humble ourselves before thee in thankfulness for being where we are on this Sabbath morning. We are here by thy good providence, spared and inclined in spirit, with so many, many round about us that have no desire to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or to leave the common interests of nature, so to enter into the courts of the Lord, the place where thine honour dwelleth. But here we are, strangers, as it were, in the world, to those worldly things which ensnare and blind the eyes and hearts of the ungodly. And we hope and trust, Lord, that being found in the way, the Lord himself will meet with us. We're conscious of our helplessness in worship, and we come, O Lord, before thee, seeking grace to help in our time of need. May thy Holy Spirit teach us how to pray, what to pray for, and may thy Holy Spirit so sanctify and overrule everything that is undertaken in thy courts to the glory of God and the well-being of the souls of his people. We're here, O Lord, on this appointment, thankful for thy sparing and upholding mercy to the present moment of time. We do look back many, many years since first we came into this place, and among the generation that then consisted the body of the church. And here, Lord, many that we knew and loved for Jesus' sake have gone on forward, and we do bless thee for the comfort of the gospel that makes us feel respecting those that we've known and loved who have gone before, that they've gone to heaven. Oh, we do bless the Lord Jesus Christ for being the way by which sinners are saved from a deserved hell and are taken to be with Christ in glory forever. And we pray, as we are consciously here with thy word before us, and Lord, the preaching of the gospel once more, we do pray we may prove to be followers of them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. O Lord, this life is so short and so needy. Nevertheless, Lord, thou art a God that undertakes the supply of the needs of his people in every respect, spiritual and temporal. And we're so thankful, Lord, to realize this and to have proved, some of us that are older in years especially, have proved how God has appeared for us. God has provided for us. God has led and instructed us. And we can look back and be thankful that we've not been our own, that we've not been left to our own ways, our own choice, our own manner of living according to our nature. But Lord, sanctified, we believe, by thy Spirit, we choose that narrow way that leadeth unto life. And we do thank thee that all provision for us is made in the behalf of even the worst of sinners, that they might have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we come together, and Lord, we believe many here present this morning have appreciated the need of thy good Spirit to help the preacher. And we bless thee, Lord, for the prayerful support of our dear friends who come up praying to thee that thou wilt sanctify and use an earthly instrument to convey the things of God to their precious souls. And we do ask, O Lord, that if any before thee have had a special exercise and special need, that thou wilt go before in the preaching of the gospel and cause, O Lord, their questions to be answered and their needs to be met. And we do pray, O Lord, that hearts that may be downcast, that may be fearing and trembling because of the weaknesses of a fallen nature and the powers that are at enmity to God and godliness within them and about them, oh, that they may be made sure in their souls that the Lord has a favour toward them. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We pray for the young people, thankful for the noise of children in the streets of Jerusalem. Thankful, O Lord, for the families that are here, whether entirely present in the house of God or representatives of families that are scattered abroad. Oh, do in mercy look upon us. Look upon us in our responsibilities in the family, with the family. Bless parents with wisdom to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Grant children that grace to appreciate the goodness of God to them in casting their lot where the fear of the Lord is present, in the heart and in the family, and in that environment which is consistent with a Christian upbringing in these days when so many are ignorant of everything that seemingly obtains to God and to godliness. O Lord, do help us to be thankful for thy mercy to us in these things. And we would think of the need here of the abiding presence of the Lord in this church which thou hast formed for many years, maintained through the generations. And we do thank thee, O Lord, for the blessings of the truth that in the power of the Holy Spirit have maintained a standard of worship which we believe is scriptural. And we do ask thy blessing to rest upon the means of grace. O Lord, help thy servants as they come and minister. Many men represented in the ministry here by reason of the absence of pastoral care. But Lord, we do pray that as thou art God over all, thou wilt work in the hearts of those appointed to minister, that they may come up in the power of thy Spirit to set forth those things that are for thy glory and thy people's good. Be gracious, O Lord, to this church. We pray and bless those that have responsibility, deacons, to guide and help them in their many and various exercises in secret as well as in public. And we do ask, O Lord, thy blessing in the future, that as it may please thee in due season to make manifest thy choice in the appointment of an under shepherd, a pastor, that both to the church and to the man affected it may be clearly revealed that this is the way of the Lord and this is for the mutual good both of pulpit and of pew. We believe that there are some absent from our assembly this morning that would have been here, but in thy providence and according to thy purposes, thou hast not permitted them to fulfill those real desires out of love toward the house of God. Go to them where they are and as they are. Rule and overrule in the difficulties that hinder their feet. And bless them, O Lord, with those blessings. The blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. We seek thy blessing upon thy church. Every sent servant of the living God standing upon the walls of Zion today, we would be in prayerful support of their labours, begging, O Lord, that thou wilt return in the power of thy Spirit to the ministry of thy word in these days, and especially in this land which is so dear to us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Stem the tide of iniquity. Do overthrow, we pray, the devices of the evil one who would immerse our Christian heritage in forgetfulness and even in rebellion against the influences associated with the living God. Oh, have mercy upon those in authority over us. Bless our Queen. Bless our ministers of state. Bless all that are responsible for the administration of justice in our land. We ask, Lord, that in the forthcoming election, the hand of God may be clearly seen, that if it please thee, an influence from high places may be present in their deliberations and in the laws of our nation, that will rejoice the hearts of thy praying people, that the God of our fathers, as yet further blessings to bestow, making our country, Lord, a special place among the nations of the earth, wherein the true knowledge and worship of the living God has been maintained for so many, many past years. We ask thy help now. Lord, look upon us as we are and where we are, both in our person and in the spirit of our hearts. Oh, that there may be united worship toward thy name in those things which we attend to. Bless the singing of thy praises. Bless the reading of thy word. And do help the minister to minister in thy name and according to thy sovereign good pleasure, that we may have a day even to be remembered in the house of the living God. Pardon all that we ask amiss, and do exceed our breathings, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 170. What a doleful voice I hear, what a garden scene is there, what a frightful ghastly flood, Jesus weltering in his blood. Hymn 170.
Now the portion of divine truth that I wish to bring to your attention is in the fourth chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the 20th verse. The 20th verse of the fourth chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We would be thankful that it pleased God by His Spirit so to prepare the heart of the Apostle Paul that he should be enabled so graciously to focus our thoughts upon essential testimonies of truth. And my friends, we have so many, many truths presented to us through the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul and the leading of his Spirit in the inspiration of these various letters that he addressed to certain people, certain places. Now the Corinthians were, I was going to say, a very difficult body of people for the apostle to deal with. Corinth, as I have been there personally myself in my military life, it's situated in such a place as to be very cosmopolitan. That is, people from all sorts of parts of the world settled at Corinth, and it was a very strong business center, as it were, and in consequence of which you had many facets of thought that had their bearing upon the general teaching and attitude that took place among the Corinthians generally. But it pleased God to send his servant Paul to them to rectify many of those things that were not to the glory of God, not to the health and peace and prosperity of the church that was settled in that place. One realizes that in any company of people, naturally speaking, there are multitudes of points of view, and that very particularly because of the background of the Corinthians and the situation that prevailed there, that existed. And there were divisions, very strong divisions in the fellowship of the Corinthian church. And it seems from the beginning of this first epistle that the Lord sent Paul as his instrument by letter to write in the illumination of the seat of the problem and directed them to a very clear understanding and answer to the rectification of those things which were hindering them in worship, hindering them in the glory of God, as well as their spiritual unity and well-being. I've thought much lately of the natural aspect of Paul's situation. He speaks very freely of the insufficiency of human wisdom to understand the things of God. But he got a most remarkable grasp of human wisdom. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the best education obtainable in Jerusalem at that particular time. And yet he appreciated how insufficient was the education received at the feet of Gamaliel to take him one step safely along the ways of God. That something above Gamaliel and all the facilities and all the benefits, naturally speaking, that accrued in the education that was exercised by the Gamaliel to the advantage of Paul and many other people at that particular period, my friends, it was all totally insufficient to illuminate the heart and understanding of any person in the things of God. What a mercy. What a mercy to have been brought to that judgment and that conclusion. And how he could write to the Corinthians and say, look, some of you are trying to gain advantage over the others because of the instrument that has been used to instruct you. That even within the confines of the church and the spirituality of the teaching, a disease has sprung up among you that some of you are saying, I am of Paul. Others are saying, I am of Apollos. More saying, I am of Cephas. And the others, of course, who considered by direct contact with the teaching of Jesus Christ, were boasting, and we of Christ. So that they were, as it were, scattered in loyalty to the remembrance of men, without realizing that no man can take anyone down the narrow road of eternal life in and of and by himself. That it is the Spirit of God that uses men by his grace. It's the Spirit of God that makes the ministry of the gospel effectual. It's the Spirit of God that is the secret of all true understanding in the things of God and the salvation of sinners. And my friends, we come into this building this morning realizing, yes, I'm pleased to be here once more. I'm pleased to see you. In many of you I've known for a goodly number of years, but it's a privilege to come once more, I don't know how many more times, but once more to set before you what I hope God has given me to deliver for your edification and your profit. But if you're looking to Harold Crowther for the benefit, your thoughts are misplaced, because in and of himself he has no power directly to communicate anything that can be of real value spiritually considered. Real religion, what I'm saying in essence is this, real religion is the work of God himself. Now the text directs our thoughts in this direction, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And my friends, all real religion is the influence and effect of the power of God himself upon the minds and souls of people. Well, now, Paul uses a simple illustration, saying, look, don't look to Paul, don't look to Apollos, don't look to Cephas, don't look to even Christ himself in the utterance of words. Now, that tells us that Paul is teaching, look, people heard Christ preach Jesus himself, and never man spake like that man. Absolute purity and indescribable authority from on high. And yet people heard him preach, and when they just heard what he had to say, it was of no real and lasting value. Because the kingdom of God is not in word only, it's in power. Now, when the Spirit of God in the Lord Jesus Christ communicated powerfully and graciously to the hearts of people, yes, that was to the glory of God, that was to their profit beyond our ability to comprehend. But what I'm saying really, those that constituted the real church, the living church in the days of Jesus Christ, were those that heard what he had to say under the influence of the Spirit of the living God within them. Because the kingdom is not in word only, it's not in what you might learn by natural assimilation of knowledge. It's the power. It's the power that is the secret of profit, benefit. And the power to salvation, of course, can be nothing less than the power of God in any individual's heart and experience. Now, I could go on with Paul's various corrective testimonies in the experience of the Corinthian church, but what he was labouring was the focus to be on the work being solely God's work. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, even Christ himself, if it was not, as it were, under the wisdom, direction, and power, and love and grace of the living God, when it was just a communication between man and man, if you like. The man Christ Jesus and the people he was speaking to. That wasn't enough. It had to be under the power of God himself that the truth was communicated to the benefit of souls to whom he spoke. I hope the principle is fairly clear to you, that the Apostle Paul was using, as it were, a corrective to show them, look, to look at men and think that men can do this, and because of men and what they have to say and the example they may give is what we need to consider and to follow in and of itself, as it is a natural example. No, my friends, that's not the secret of salvation. That's not the secret in your eternal welfare. It is to remember that salvation is of God. salvation is of God, and God only works salvation among men, at any time, in any place, and among any generation that ever has been, is, or will to be in the future. Well now, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do we know of the difference in hearing the word in the natural sense of it, or do we know what it is for God to speak to us through the instrumentality of the ministry, especially as God has sanctified and set apart and sent men to preach his word? And my friends, it's not the man, it's not in that sense what he may choose to say in and of himself. It is God's work. And God causes his servants to say particular things, to meet particular needs of instruction and counsel and reproof in the lives of his people. And we appreciate the use God makes of instruments, but we must never, never credit, as it were, the benefit to the man's person. It is God's use of that person that makes his testimony valuable, useful, and saving in its effect. What a wonderful thing it is to be liberated from things which are natural. I remember when I was a lad, and I was only very, very young then, there was a minister directed to preach to us at Coventry, where I was brought up. He was by profession a road sweeper in Wiltshire. Whether he had any education, I don't know, but he didn't speak as though he'd had much education. His name was Charles James, and I don't know whether you ever will come across a little booklet that was published relative to his life after he passed, but a very valuable record of the wonder of God by the power of his spirit in his own heart and through his instrumentality as a servant of God. Charles James, he was a road sweeper. He got very little education, but nevertheless, even in the broken language, as it were, that he used in conveying the truth, there was such power with it. On one occasion, he was called to the church at Swindon to preach. And he went and he delivered the message that God gave him to deliver. He went home after the end of the service, which was not very far from his home. And he went home and he was disconsolate. He'd been to Swindon and he preached and he felt it. Let them all down. He was in such depression, and ministers get depressed when they feel that their ministry is not being used of God. But he went to bed with his wife, and he couldn't rest, and he twisted and turned, and his wife said to him eventually, she said, "James, I know what's wrong with you. Charles, I know what's wrong with you." And so he said, "Well, what is it?" She says, "You've upset the devil. You've upset the devil." And he, as a result of that service, I think I'm right in saying, my memory's not perfect, but I think I'm right in saying that seven people were brought forward at Swindon to join the church through baptism. And the dear man, he thought he'd made a terrible mess of things, but the power of the Lord was using his testimony. He was the instrument of God, conveying the motivating word of God to draw seven people into the fellowship of the Lord's church at Swindon. My friends, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. The text says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In power. My concern in coming here is that the Lord may condescend, and I can't think of, I was going to say, a greater condescension ministerially considered, in that God may condescend to use even me to speak powerfully, graciously, savingly, constructively to your eternal welfare. You know, it's not the fact that I'm here and I've been coming many years and a good relationship has existed and we've loved one another between pulpit and pew. Some of those that I dearly loved are in glory and I bless God for their memory, and I trust God is maintaining a fellowship here that is in the same spirit and in the same path, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. And ultimately, instead of the fathers, will go up the children to the same glorious provision that God has made for his people. But my friends, it's God's work. It's God's work. Paul may plant, Apollos water, but only God can give the increase. Now, that should liberate your minds in looking to personalities for blessing. If you believe that those that are preaching to you have the authority to minister under the call and direction of God, then there is an expectation lawfully realized in your own heart and mind that God may even speak to you through such a man, this man, that man, the other man. And my friends, it is indeed a great wonder and privilege that God sanctifies sinners to deliver his word to his waiting, praying, needy people in the churches of God. Well now, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know, when we come to spiritual blessings, when we come to the saving of souls, we're in touch with a power that exceeds the power that was used when God, in the beginning, spoke this world into existence. The power of God in creation is beyond our comprehension. But it was easier for God to create a world than it is to save a soul. You think of that. It was easier for God in the beginning to speak this world into existence than it was for God to bring salvation to a sinner. My friends, it was not a matter of God speaking from heaven that salvation became possible. It was that God, knowing the absolute necessity to salvation, should make provision for sinners to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everything associating with the Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to undertake the suretyship in the salvation of his people, was the power of God. The power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly undertook to do the work that God the Father essentially required, that any soul should be saved. He gave the responsibility into the hands of the one who was sufficient to perfect everything required that a sinner, desperately wicked, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, that one should be prepared, cleansed, sanctified, justified, and ultimately glorified in a way that's higher than the angels and archangels that are in heaven, an exaltation which is unique to sinners saved by grace. God could speak a world into existence, but it required all that is necessary relative to the wisdom of God and the power of God to execute, to conceive and execute a way whereby God may be just and the justifier of those that are made to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. What a wonderful thing it is. A wonderful thing. And my friends, it all stands in the power of God. The power of God. The power of God in his wisdom, exercising that way to salvation that is perfect in its consequences. That all a sinner stands in need of is God to take that sinner into his hand, and by the exercise of his own power, bring that sinner into such a consciousness of his or her lost condition that they begin to look around themselves and say, I merit everlasting woe, but is there a way to salvation? Is there a plan by which I may hope for deliverance, and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, convinces that sinner of sin, makes that sinner conscious that if they have what they deserve, they'll never go to heaven when they die. But there is a way, a narrow way, whereby the worst of sinners may have hope of eternal life. The way that God ordained and prosecuted in the person and work of his dear Son, Christ says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And my friends, sinners, by the power and teaching of the Holy Spirit, are brought to see deliverance from sin and its every consequence, its every impediment, everything that stands in the way of their eternal safety and security and salvation. God in his wisdom has brought it about and brought it to pass. First in the person of his Son, who saves uttermost sinners to the uttermost, and secondly in the hearts of those ordained to be saved, that they are blessed with a knowledge that if my soul is saved, it is Christ must be the way. And my friends, all my preaching can't rest your soul upon the rock Christ Jesus in itself. It needs the power of the Blessed Spirit in your heart and in your mind to bring you to that point of conviction. If my poor soul is saved, it's Christ must be the way, because this is God's way and the only way of salvation, the only means by which God can make you fit to dwell in his presence and sing his praises for your salvation to a never-ending eternity. Listen. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In power. And my friends, it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. I say it costs God more to save your soul than it did to create a world. If God, by the power of his Spirit, has brought you to a consciousness that if you live and die as you are, in the awful condition of sin, inherited from your fathers, you'll perish. You'll perish. But amidst all the just condemnation for every one of your transgressions, in the justice of God, God provides a salvation that we were singing about in that second hymn this morning, an absolute salvation. Jesus first, and Jesus last, and Jesus all in all. Oh, you hear what I say, but may God the Spirit take that truth into your heart and cause you to live with it, to live with it, and to die with it, because none are taught by the Spirit of God, quickened into life, brought to an understanding of spiritual things, led to see their lost condition, led to see in Jesus Christ the way of salvation, and by the Spirit of God so taught that they're ready to go into the presence of God and sing his praises for their salvation to a never-ending eternity. That's the power of the Holy Spirit's work. It's not in word only. I can't convince you by talking to you in this way and manner. And believe me, I love you so much as to want to put these things plainly and factually to you so that you don't think Jesus Christ is just among the gods in the universe. And it may be Allah, it may be one of these other trumped up alternatives that the devil introduces into the human race to keep them you away from Christ, to keep you, as it were, looking in some other direction. But the Holy Spirit gives to his people an eye and a heart, an eye open to the truth that God has anointed his dear Son as a prince and a saviour to give salvation to all that he leads and teaches to cast their sin-sick soul upon his great work as a perfect saviour, able to save from every fault, every transgression, every impediment, and present them perfect and whole before a holy God to live eternally in his presence and the joy of that great salvation. It's not in word only. Oh, my friends, this doctrine may be preached to you faithfully all your life. And unless the power of the Holy Spirit convinces you, quickens you, convinces you, and leads you to the footstool of mercy, and brings you without any reserve to cast your sin-sick soul upon this one Saviour, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven. But if God brings you sincerely to plead for your salvation in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation according to the word of God will be your portion. Not word only, but the power, the work of the Spirit within us. The work of the Spirit within us. And my friends, there is a temptation with men that's very prevalent in the Church of God. Well, yes, I know what he says. I've heard it over and over again all my days, and I've got it very clear in my mind. My friends, are you tempted sometimes that all you've got's in your mind? There's nothing in your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. With the heart. Oh, it's a deep, deep work. And it's such a work that thou tempted with respect to the reality and origin of things, nevertheless, it's such a work that never can be erased, because the work of the Spirit is God's work to save a sinner and bring that sinner to such a knowledge by his power that when he comes to the crux of the whole matter, it's this: give me Christ or else I die. Simple as that, but as powerful as that. And the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, convincing of sin and bringing us under the sound of the gospel, leading us and teaching us by our sense of total unworthiness our incapability of avoiding evil in and of ourselves. We've got to realize that the whole of acceptability in the sight of a holy God stems from God's work within us, quickening us, sanctifying our hearts, justifying us from all our sins through the blood and merit of his dear Son upon Calvary's tree, bringing us, as it were, in as righteous characters. Not that we have any righteousness in ourselves. My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. Well, how can you aspire to righteousness? Well, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins, that we may have his imputed righteousness and be so cleansed from all the defilement of our own fallen nature as to be presented faultless before the throne of God forever and forever. My friends, he takes beggars from the dunghill and he sets them among the princes of his people. Paul, the great apostle who wrote this epistle and was here counseling the Corinthians, don't look to men, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. That man, he says, that he was sent of God to preach the gospel. Though he was of sinners, the chief. And my friends, I believe that a consciousness under the convicting teaching of the Holy Spirit will bring us all to this point. Can any person ever be worse than I? Can any person ever be as guilty as I? Can any person ever neglected the welfare of my their soul as I have treated for years with indifference the health of my heart spiritually, while I've been concerned for the health of my body naturally? There comes a time when the teaching of the Spirit within us makes us realize that the only thing that really needs that divine attention to deliver us from all the defilement and sickness and ruin of our hearts by nature is the truth of God taught by the Spirit, bringing us in our helpless and hopelessness to cast our souls upon Christ for salvation. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, Christ said, shall never die. And everyone that goes to heaven, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. You may say, well, I don't know much about what you're talking about. I feel to be very elementary in my knowledge of these things. I hear about them and so on. Ah, my friends, the Lord has given you a desire to be right, a desire to be a partaker of his great salvation. Sometimes to the point you say, Lord, whatever it costs me, do save me. then I believe the Lord has begun the good work in your heart, that you lay your soul before the Lord with the chiefest knowledge and concern of your need, that the welfare of your soul is paramount. I must watch the clock, mustn't I? The time has gone. Look, I'm going to leave it there for the moment. The power of God is salvation. Nothing less. Nothing less. Don't be diverted into good works. If I do this, if I do that, if I always go to chapel, if I always read my Bible, if I always say my prayers, and so on. My friends, these are good exercises, especially when the power of the Spirit is prompting you to those exercises. It's wholesome, it's profitable, but to trust in your works for salvation is fatal. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the way to God and the way to heaven. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £863, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Woodhouse will preach on Friday evening and next Lord's Day, and our friends at Fenstanton hope to hold their anniversary services on Saturday. Let us close with hymn 395. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. There Jesus shows His smiling face and waits to answer prayer. Hymn 395.
Oh,
Dying souls. May the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion, fellowship and teaching of the ever blessed Spirit be with us, each and all, now and for evermore. Amen.